Psalms to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we're going to read verses 7 through 10 here in just a moment. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, we'll read those verses here in just a moment. You know, sometimes we may feel or hit a rough patch in life where it just seems like God is far away, like He's not in our lives, like He's separated Himself from us. It may feel like that at certain times. Now, as we approach a study like this, what I want to talk about this morning is when God seems far away. And approaching this particular study, I want us to understand that just because something may seem a certain way or like we may feel a certain way does not necessarily mean that that's true. We can be, a person can feel as though, there's several people in the religious world who feel like they have the greatest relationship one can possibly have with God, even though they don't believe baptism is required to be saved. They believe in faith alone and things like that. And so feelings, just because one feels as though that they have a great relationship with God does not make it so. At the same time, just because it may seem or feel as if God is not in our lives like He separated Himself from us does not mean that that's the case. Matter of fact, we're going to look at this and study this particular subject in detail because I want us to think about it. It may feel like, again, or seem like as if God's not in our lives for a particular reason. Maybe it's because of something we did. Again, it may just be our feelings are deceiving us. Remember, in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Feelings can deceive us in that regard. But at the same time, this particular subject, when it seems like God is far away, it may be because we've separated ourselves from God. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. Just all those various things in regards to this particular subject. And so when we think about this, as we approach this study, the first question I want to ask is, well, where is God? Well, of course, the Bible tells us that He is omnipresent, which means He is everywhere. He's all-knowing. He knows what's going on everywhere. You look over in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit?" This is what David says. "Where can I go from your spirit?" He's singing this psalm to God. "Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." Another good passage is in Jeremiah. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 23. I want you to notice with me verse 24. And actually, let's go ahead and back up to verse 23. Back up to verse 23 of Jeremiah 23. It says, "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God who is far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" And so God, He is everywhere. He is omnipresent. Another good passage to think about is Proverbs 15, verse 3. It's a good memory verse. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the good and the evil." And so He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And so God knows what's going on in our lives. But one of the things I want us to think about, though, is the fact that we can separate ourselves from God spiritually. We can make a separation between us and God. Look over, if you will, to Ephesians. Or rather, turn over to Isaiah chapter 59. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, I've quoted this verse several times, but it says, "And you were dead in your sins and trespasses." Paul tells that to the church in Ephesus, that church in Ephesus, and said, or rather, had at one time been in that situation. Matter of fact, that's the case of every Christian who Well, that's the case of every Christian. As they have at least at one point in their lives been dead in their sins. That is before they came to Christ. And that's what Paul is bringing over to the Ephesians, what the point he's making to them. That death that he's mentioning there is a separation. Whenever the Bible talks about death, it's a separation. This is a spiritual separation from God. And then look over in Isaiah 59, though. It was the same case under the Old Covenant. Under the New Covenant, when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. And that was the same case for the Jews under the Old Covenant. Isaiah 59, noticing verses 1 through 2. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear." Now notice verse 2. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Kind of inferred in this passage in Psalm 66, verse 18. David would say, if I regard wickedness in my heart, in other words, if I regard it in my heart, if I want this kind of wickedness or sin in my life, if I regard, even think about deciding to do that, if I even decide that, even think about wanting to have sin in my life, regarding prayer, it says the Lord will not hear. If I want sin in my life, if I want to be engaged in anything from sexual immorality to, well, any other sin that's mentioned in the Scriptures, it says the Lord will not hear my prayer. And so that we see this fact mentioned throughout the Scriptures. We ourselves are responsible for whether or not there is a separation between us and God. If God seems far away from our lives, are we the ones that put him here or put him there? That's something we need to be asking ourselves. Because if he is far away from us, then we're the ones who put him in that position. Of course, we see that if we separate ourselves from God in this life, in this spiritual sense, if we are dead to God in this sense because we've sinned and we remain in sin, then we will be separated from God eternally. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 talks about this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, it says, "And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." We're seeing right there, if we do not get our hearts right with God, if we make a separation between us and God in this life, if we decide to fall into sin, remain in a state of sin, then we will be separated from God eternally when we die. We decide to die in that state. Now bear with me as we move into this next point, because this next point is not associated with this one. Sometimes when a Christian suffers tragedy, sometimes he feels as if God has been separated from him. Sometimes he feels as though God has deserted him. That happens sometimes. And I've known folks who've come into that situation, whether it's death of a loved one or disease or something like that. They feel as though God has abandoned them. And that's just not the case at all. I want us to give two Old Testament examples of when tragedy occurred in a person's life, in a person who, from the Old Testament, was following God. Look over in Job. I want to look at Job's example. Job chapter 1, notice with me verses 13 through 19. Job chapter 1. We were in Job earlier this morning in our Bible study. Job chapter 1, notice with me verses 13 through 19. A bunch of terrible things are about ready to happen to Job. Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." At this point, Job has lost his wealth. Verse 18, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." And so what we're seeing here is a really big tragedy happening to Job. He's lost his wealth, and now he's lost his children in this big, terrible accident. Or, well, we know that Satan's behind it, but that this terrible thing that has occurred. His children have been stripped of him. Or he's been stripped of his children, I should say. And yet, how did Job respond to this? How did Job respond when tragedy came into his life? Notice verses 20 through 22. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. And if you continue on into chapter 2, you're going to read about his health being compromised, if you will. He ends up with boils on his skin. And if you continue on into chapter 2, actually, it actually says that after his wife has been telling him to curse God, it says that through all of this, Job did not sin. You know, when you think about all the things Job is going through in these first two chapters, losing his wealth, losing family, his own children, and even losing essentially his health, he still didn't sin. He didn't blame God. He blessed God through this tragedy. He leaned on God when this happened. But then I want to think about another Old Testament example, someone who is actually the opposite. Turn over to Ruth chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Ruth chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Someone who took a different approach when tragedy occurred. Looking back at Ruth chapter 1, notice what happens here to this woman by the name of Naomi. It says, "Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Now notice verse 5. "Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband." So Naomi just lost her two sons, and she's lost her husband. She's in a very, she's undergone some serious tragedy here. And yet, notice how she responded. Look over in verses 19 through 21. Verse 19, so they both, this is Naomi and Ruth, so they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. If you turn over to Exodus, you're going to find a situation where they came to some waters that were called Mara. You know, Mara means bitter. Imagine that, going around saying, don't call me Naomi, call me bitter. That's where Naomi was. Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly against me. She blamed God for the tragedy that had occurred in her life. Verse 21, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? You can see Naomi is bitter towards God when this tragedy occurred. But here's something we need to understand. Even though these tragedies occurred in both Job and Naomi's life, God never ceased loving them. Some people think that, you know, God stops loving you because tragedy occurs. Some people think that when tragedy occurs, God separated himself from you. That's not the case at all. Job, I think, understood that because he leaned on God when this particular situation came up, when this tragedy had occurred in his life. But now let's continue into another subject. I want us to leave this one behind. Leaving out tragedy, I want us to think about and ask ourselves these questions. If he does seem far, we need to be asking ourselves these questions, I think. And again, these are not associated with that last point of tragedy. Some people think when tragedy occurs, it's because God separated them from himself from folks. We need to understand, every death that has occurred in the world today happened because of sin. There would not be death in the world today if sin had never entered the world. We don't need to be bitter and mad at God because of something that man has done. Death, physical death, is the consequence of sin entering the world. But anyways, back on this subject. Again, if he does seem far, and this is not associated with tragedy, when tragedy occurs, these are questions that we need to be asking. If he seems far away in our lives, we need to be asking ourselves how our relationship with God is. If he seems far from us, if it seems like he's not in our lives like he needs to be, this has to deal with the relationship side of things. And again, it has nothing to do with when tragedy strikes. One thing we should ask ourselves, how often do I speak to God? How often do I take time to pray to God? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, three words should be one of the easiest Bible verses to memorize. It says, pray without ceasing. I think there is a translation that says, just pray continuously. I think there is a translation that just has two words. But that idea of praying without ceasing, that's the idea of not, it's the idea of don't stop praying. You think about that for a moment. How often do we pray to God? How often do we take time to speak to God? How often does that happen in our life? Just Sunday and Wednesday? Maybe a holiday here and there, maybe a family gathering here and there? Or do we take time as individuals in our lives to speak to God, to pray to him? Paul didn't say do it every once in a while. He said do it continuously or continually. He said, don't stop praying. He said, pray without ceasing. Are there times when we cease to pray? Another thing we need to be asking ourselves, when God seems far away, from this relationship standpoint, how often do I let God speak to me? How does God speak to us today? We talked about this in Bible study this morning. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. A lot of folks think He speaks to us today in dreams still, visions, and some people even say modern-day prophecy. I had a person, Katie won't remember this, we were having dinner with Keith and his wife the other day, Keith Sharp, and this lady actually said, you know, I got a mysterious text message one time. And you know, when I got that text message, it was such an encouraging text message. I don't know who sent it to me. I bet it was God. She said that she got a text message from God, is what she said, because she didn't recognize the number. Is that how God communicates to us today? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. There in Hebrews chapter 1, let's read again verses 1 through 4. God, it says, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in text messages and modern-day prophecies of the 20th century. And is that what it says? In dreams? No, it says He has spoken to us in these last days in His Son. Notice that. It says in His Son. Christ has communicated God's will to us. And the Spirit has communicated Christ's will to us. If you look in John 16, we're not going to turn over there, but it talks about how the Spirit was going to take of Christ. In other words, He was going to bring Christ's will and reveal it to the apostles. But anyways, here in Hebrews chapter 1, we see this is how God communicates His will to us today. How often when we approach the Scriptures, how often do we take time to read the Scriptures? How often do we take to read the Bible? This contains Christ's will for us today. You look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. A lot of people say, well, you can't have the Bible by itself. You got to have some people will say modern-day prophecy, but they'll say just a wide variety of things besides that, in addition to that or instead of that. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be, I like the King James Version, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. I think the New American Standard says equipped for every good work. If God has to reveal the message through dreams and text messages and other things, then the Bible isn't complete. The Bible is not profitable for giving us instruction in righteousness so that we're thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If He has to communicate for us today through that, you can even look in Jude 3, it talks about the fact how the faith was once for all delivered. It doesn't need to be delivered 2,000 years into the future again from God. A lot of people say it does. You know, if you look in Psalm 1, I need to do a sermon on this psalm sometime. But in Psalm chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 2, I want you to notice how the psalmist talks about, the law of God. And he's talking specifically about the law of Moses. But I think we can apply this to ourselves today concerning the New Testament, concerning all of the Scripture. There in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor sit at the feet of scoffers, nor stand. Let me turn over there. I lost my place in my head. But in Psalm 1, verse 1, we'll back up there. Psalm 1, verse 1. Again, it says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the ungodly," some translations say, "nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night." Blessed is the man who does this, because we learn God's will. Another thing we need to be thinking about, if God does seem far away out of our lives, and this is even if he doesn't seem that way, maybe we need to be asking ourselves these things in general. How often do I speak for God? We're not going to turn over there, but in Acts 8, verse 4, we see that example of evangelism taking place under heavy persecution. I've quoted this verse a couple times very recently, and Keith Sharp has. It talks about those who were scattered because of that big persecution that was coming over the church. But it says those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. How often do we try to bring people to Christ? How often do we say something for God to try and bring folks to obey the gospel of Christ? How many people did you invite to the gospel meeting, if you were able? Questions we need to be asking ourselves. How often are we trying to seek the lost and trying to bring them to Christ? How about this one? How often do I do something for God? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Very last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." See, we need to be working. We need to be doing something for God, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. A good verse that goes with this would be, of course, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. It talks about doing good for all, especially those of the household of the faith. And when you look at that passage, that's talking about what we need to be doing as individual Christians. How often are we doing something good for those who are among the brethren? How often do we check on brethren who might be sick, or, well, who might be sick, who might be needing help with something, who may be struggling to get around? How often do we do that? How often do we offer a kind word to our brethren when they are, well, going through what we talked about earlier, tragedy? How often do we try to encourage those who are going through that? Things like Job and Naomi, and maybe not specifically like Job and Naomi, but just whenever tragedy occurs. How often do we try to encourage those who are discouraged through a tragedy, through some terrible thing that happens in life? Let's ask ourselves that kind of question. How about this one? Are we thankful and grateful for God's blessings? We just sang the song, "Count Your Blessings." Look over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Talks about how we have many blessings in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice with this now, the state in which Christians are, the blessings which Christians have. What do they have? How many blessings do they have? It says, "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." You think about the blessings, the spiritual blessings which we have in Christ. Reconciliation, for example. That's the idea of putting away enmity and establishing friendship. We have that with God now. Those of us who've decided to become Christians, to obey the gospel of Christ. You think about other examples. Redemption, forgiveness of sins. We have those in Christ. Also, the family of God. You read about in places like Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 how the church is described as the household of God. That's the idea of a family. There's a spiritual blessing right there. Those of us who've decided to put on Christ and to obey Christ, we're part of the family of God. We're part of this local family. You know, again, kind of going back to tragedy and good works, we're part of it. We're part of a family, brethren. How often do we actually act like it? How often do we actually act like we're part of a family and not just a part of just kind of fellow comrades? How often do we take time when someone is in tragedy and suffering through tragedy to offer that kind word? I know I've already brought that up, but we are part of a family. That's one of the blessings we have in Christ. We need to act like it. Another point, another question to ask ourselves, if he seems far away, and maybe, and again, even if he doesn't seem far away, we probably ought to be asking ourselves these questions. When the truth is presented, do we obey it? You can see that, and again, we're not going to turn back over there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, mentions that idea of the scriptures making it to where the man of God is thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Any kind of good work you're going to find is going to be found in the Bible. All the commands to do that which is good is going to be found in the Bible. Another good passage would be Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, where it talks about Christ became the source of eternal salvation to those that obey him. We only have salvation. We are only having this connection we've talked about, fellowship with God, when we obey Christ. If we're disobeying him, though, if we're sinning and living in unrepentant sin, we separate ourselves from God. That's what sin does. How often do we obey the truth? That's a question we need to be asking ourselves. Not just when God seems far, but each and every day. Two final points on this. If he does seem far, here's a question to ask. Have I decided to follow Jesus? Maybe you're someone here who's never become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, God is far from your life. Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." If you're in sin, again, and you've never decided to obey the gospel, then you are separated from God. Because that's what sin does. But you can decide to put an end to that separation. You can put an end to that separation, and you can have fellowship with God and be close to God, if you will. And we'll talk more about that here in just a moment. Another question, if you are a Christian, have you been a faithful Christian? Have you obeyed, but been continuing on with the Lord? Have you been continuing to obey Christ? Have you continued to grow in Christ? You know, you see a lot of verses about spiritual growth in places like 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. Do we continue to grow in Christ? You know, I think a person once put it like this. Becoming a Christian is kind of like getting on a bike. When you get on that bike, you're either going to continue going forward because you're going to start pedaling and start working. Or, if you don't do that, you're not going anywhere. And if you lift your feet up, you're probably going to fall on the ground. That's really a description. That is a good description of Christianity. You're either going to continue in your walk with God, or you're going to fall. There's only two ways. There's only two paths to take there. Which path are you taking? Those are my thoughts for this morning. And so, as we've gone through these subjects, these various things, with this question, or with this subject of when God seems far away, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you decided to follow Jesus? If not, why not? Again, Romans 3, verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you are separated from God. Again, you can put an end to that separation by obeying what God has said one must do in order to be saved. If you need to obey that plan of salvation, do it this morning. And you can do that by coming forward, believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized. Or if you're a Christian who's a Christian who has lived faithfully to God for a time after obeying the gospel, but maybe you've fallen away, why not return to Him? Again, if you decide to go back into sin, you make that separation between you and God. You bring that back into your life. God is far. But here's the thing. You don't have to remain in that state. I'm not going to go into detail with these verses. Brother Keith Sharp went into some good detail back on Thursday night concerning the sin of Simon in Acts chapter 8. But if you are a Christian who has fallen away, fallen into sin, why not return to Him? There is absolutely no good reason to keep yourself separated from God. Because when the judgment day comes, and you, if you are in that state when the judgment day comes, what are you going to do? Because you can't change.